This is the last in 2 Peter. Verses 17 and 18, do not lose your own stability. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And everyone said, amen. Do not lose your own stability. Verse 17. Peter would have a particular affinity with that subject. Peter. Peter, the one who said, Jesus, everybody else on earth might deny you. They're all losers, not I. I am with you no matter what. And later on, he's by a campfire trying to keep warm. It was cold when they crucified Jesus. We forget about that. When he's hanging there, almost naked on the cross, people are warming themselves with fires. It was cold. And a young woman comes up and identifies Peter, and before it's all done, he curses, denies Jesus, denies ever knowing him. Peter fell from steadfastness. He talked great, and he fumbled the ball badly. And so Peter closes his letter with a plea that is really, I think, very close to his heart. And he wants to give words that will prop people up, hold them up, keep them sure, keep them steadfast. It's interesting to note how the remarks of these two closing verses, 17 and 18, actually summarize Peter's teaching. First of all, in chapter 2 and then in chapter 1. What Peter does as he wraps up is first he issues a warning and then he gives an exhortation. The warning is in verse 17 and it restates the warning about false teaching and corrupt examples. People who think that somehow you can follow the Lord and not live for the Lord. And so that picks up all the examples that were the subject of chapter 2, those stern examples of God's judgment on wickedness. And then verse 18 comes with this exhortation, an exhortation to keep growing in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that verse 18 really is a summary of chapter 1, where we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises to defeat the corruption that is in the world through lust and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Add to your faith virtue. Remember that list? So we're going to look at each of these in turn. Point number one. Failure in the Christian life comes more commonly from a lack of carefulness than a lack of ability. Jesus will give strength to the weak. What he won't give is diligence to the lazy or the careless. And so Peter won't have these people shifting the blame. Keep your steadfastness. And if you don't, you have no one really to blame but yourself. All the provision is there. And so he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I'm warning you now, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Knowing this beforehand, you know where the danger is. You've been given resources. You have the Word, the Spirit. If you fall from a stable position in Christ, you have no one to blame but yourselves. And so, like working with your computer, Peter is trying to install something, and he doesn't want the people deleting it. Trying to keep them alert to some contaminants, to strong and stable faith. The culture you live in, the environment that surrounds you, is orchestrated and obsessed with making the things of God seem both difficult and irrelevant. And that's the primary area where Christ and culture collide. And so Peter says, having been warned about the nature of the battle, we'll only face increased judgment for spiritual carelessness. Being forewarned should make us forearmed. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away. It's not a matter of a flat-out denial of the faith. It's more a matter of your life adopting the kind of relativism, moral relativism, that allows the world to think that because God doesn't turn people into pillars of salt and doesn't rain down sulfur, that, you know what, you really can drift in certain directions and everything will be fine. And Peter says, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road at all. And there's another point that follows from this one. Point number two. Rather than being weakened and discouraged by the sin and falling of others, I should consider my own potential to the very same sins and discipline my life that much more carefulness. See that 17th verse? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Why do I suggest a book like this, Fox's Book of Martyrs? And the reason is because you will either be shaped by good examples or you will be shaped by bad ones. The media is so good at showing us people indulging all sorts of sins with no apparent consequences. This is the problem with Hollywood especially. The problem is you see people who ignore God and yet drive the nicest cars and have the best clothes and the biggest parties. And unless we guard our minds very carefully, this is never said out loud, but the insinuated message that can reach us is there really is no penalty for ungodliness and no reward for godliness. Whatever sin or temptation or failure I see in others who profess Christ, in fact, sometimes, there is a friend to those same sins in my own heart if I don't keep it in check. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But watch, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And my question is, why am I more vulnerable? Why am I more vulnerable to those same sins, particularly just at the point of contact with the person I'm trying to help? So I see you sin morally, failing in some way, and I go to help. Now, I was always vulnerable to the same sin you've fallen into. But why does Paul say specifically, when I make my approach to you, when I'm trying to help you in some way, why then especially do I have to keep a very diligent watch on my own soul? Because now, any number of emotions can weaken my own spiritual resolve. Sympathy. Sometimes a confidence in my own spiritual maturity. Sometimes even a deep respect for the one who's fallen into sin. I'm certainly... he seems to be getting along all right. He's not doing that badly. And so Paul says, when you go to minister to someone who's involved in something that isn't right, even if they're not aware of it and you're going to be the one to make them aware of it, go with this understanding that just as that person may be justifying the sin he or she is involved in, you too might start to justify it as you get right up close to their situation. So he says, when you go to help, that's when you need to be really, really careful. It's like you have something in the oven. You don't need to wear oven mitts if you're sitting in the family room. But if you're going to go right in there and open the oven and take that out of the oven, there's special protection that's needed. And there's that same kind of caution whenever you're ministering to someone. That's why Paul says, the person is spiritual. That person is the one who's fully aware of his own potential for the same sin that he sees in others. Well, Pastor Don, we already know all this stuff. Why spend time on it? Okay, here's why. Because most of us live in homes where we take more pains to ensure the smoke detector goes off in the event of a fire than we do setting up alarms that will sound when things impure and immoral are entertained in our homes. Let me ask you something. You ever thought of what would happen if there was an alarm installed? Right where you have your big flat panel TV, or your four or five flat panel TVs, or your computer screens. Have you ever had your smoke detector go off in the night? Just something not right, or it's not wired right, and you're down, beep, 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 beep. I mean, what if every time, every single time, you were sitting watching television, and anything came on the screen that was contrary to the commands of our God, or anything came on the screen that was contrary to the will and life of the Holy Spirit, anytime, it just went beep, beep, beep. How often do you think that would go off in your house? And if you say, "Oh, what are we doing? Are you getting me? What are we filling our heads with?" So Peter says you need to guard about this. We saw this morning, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. The truth is, your heart needs more monitoring, more protecting than your BMW or your Mercedes. There's more than just temporal loss that's at stake here. What will it profit a man, Jesus said, Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And if you do that, the second part of the question is even more tricky. Or if you do that, what will a man give in return? How do you get it back, your soul? So you can't take everything indiscriminately into your mind and keep your spiritual stability. Put one of those carbon monoxide monitors over your heart. Stay alert to the danger of drifting from Jesus. I got to hurry. Point number three. The only sure way to enter the kingdom is to pursue constant growth in grace until Jesus comes again. How to keep your stability, that's what we're talking about. Look out for bad examples and bad teachers who will make it look like sin doesn't matter. Monitor what goes into your mind, the way you monitor your house with a smoke detector. Keep growing in grace so you'll have abundant entrance into the kingdom. That's verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And Peter's saying something more profound in those words than we maybe frequently notice. Here's the reason, Peter says. Here's the reason such carefulness is necessary. And the reason diligence is urged. A lazy Christian is a doomed Christian. Here's why. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, can never successfully just maintain spiritual life. The only options really are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18, or lose your stability. We're so accustomed to looking at the receiving of grace as a one-time event. We received God's grace when we were saved. Well, now we just have it. Peter sees the reception of grace as the ongoing, expanding, deepening quest of the believer. It is grace. But it's just like sowing and reaping. The planting of a seed isn't the completion of the growth process. My goodness, if all you ever got, you plant a seed, and you never got anything more in terms of your tomato plants than just the seed you put in the ground, what would be the point? Farming, thinking of these Makarenko guys, if you never got anything out of the ground beyond what you put in, you don't make much money. They tell me you don't make much anyway. But you don't make much for sure if you don't get more than you plant. The reception of God's grace in Jesus Christ, Peter says, let that multiply. Let it flourish in your experience and understanding. That's how you reap a harvest of spiritual growth. And that's what Peter's saying in these closing verses. Don't fall away from steadfastness in Jesus. Grow. Don't even think about just maintaining. Okay, so how? How do I not fall away? Well, constantly look for new life. Keep exercising fresh sacrifice, increasing muscular commitment, seek out new areas of service. Keep reading and studying good books and scriptural truth. When you read a Christian book, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, the best spiritual reading, I'm talking now outside of the Bible itself, the best spiritual reading you will do is the reading that you won't understand easily right away. Pick a book that pulls you up to its level, not one that lowers you down to its level. Pick one that stretches you, that makes you think. Pick a book that makes you reread pages two or three times so you really get to see what the author is saying. Keep growing in these things. Why? I mean, why is it so important, Pastor Don? Let me tell you why. Here's what Jesus said. Mark 4:23-25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. This is the growth thing. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, those are really strong words. Over time, you will lose what you have unless you deepen and multiply it. Peter ties all this together under the general theme of staying steadfast and holy until Jesus comes. I think most of us understand the principle. Just because you were once on a diet doesn't mean you're going to be slim the rest of your life. We all get that, right? It's keeping working at it. And the fact that you once said the sinner's prayer doesn't keep your heart spotless and blameless till the day of Christ Jesus. Peter's already talked about this, adding to your faith. Looked at it in 2 Peter 1. Verses 5 through 8, he says the same thing in a more expanded form. We're almost done. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement. Isn't that strange? Supplement your faith. I thought faith was just everything. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm not as concerned right now with where you are. I'm concerned with, are you still moving ahead? Are you still moving ahead? Point number four. God won't expand, grace won't expand in your heart without the knowledge of God growing in your mind. Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus never came to help us relax. He came to train us as servants. After coming into your life as Lord, the first part of you that He wants to dominate is your mind. This is a recap for Peter. It's really not the first time he's dealt with it. In 2 Peter 1 verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, grace and peace are tremendously important ingredients. How are they multiplied in our lives? Well, Peter says it has to do with knowledge. Specifically, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep your attention on Jesus and His saving work. Train and use your mind as an instrument of the Spirit. You can't grow with just sentiment. You can't grow with just worship courses. You need to know everything Jesus said. I shared with my Christian Ed class last Sunday. You know, we all have those moments when God kind of speaks to us. And I can remember reading through Matthew, and particularly the Great Commission, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And it's just as if the Lord spoke to me and said, do you even know all my commandments? Do you know all the commandments of Jesus? Everything He said? We're supposed to be reaching out to this world, discipling them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If I don't even know all the things He commanded, it's pretty hard to do that. We need to know what Jesus said. Get your nose in the Gospels. Read them over and over and over and over and over. What did Jesus say? When did He say it? To whom was He speaking? How did He pray? When did He fast? When did He talk about His second coming? What did He say about it? What did He say about healing? What did He say about the Holy Spirit? How did He say He wanted to make His presence real and powerful in my life? What did He say about service? That's the kind of knowledge of Jesus Christ Peter is talking about. Make sure your knowledge of Jesus is growing. Five. As long as you have breath, glorify Jesus above all else. Jesus, well, I'm just saying, that's what Peter says. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Such practical, simple words. I want you to notice how Peter balances out what could be looked at, I describe knowing what Jesus said, for example, could be looked at as just accumulating data, just stuff that you've stuffed into your memory bank about Jesus. And that's not Peter's goal. That's not his intent at all. He balances knowledge with affections. Give Him glory. And he has the wisdom to put knowledge first. Because it's a terribly frustrating experience for many Christians that they try and make themselves love Jesus just through worship when they don't saturate their minds with Him. You can't love what you don't know. You can fake it. You can do that. But it's not just trancing and it's not just sentiment. It's a mind that feeds on the rich knowledge of all the great things God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And what that does is it just makes your heart open up to adore and love Him. I love my wife. We've been married coming up 36 years. But I love her more now than when I first married her because I know her so much better. And that's how it is in your walk with Jesus. You can't force love. You can't squeeze it out of you like water out of a dish rag. As the knowledge, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as that happens, you will glorify Him more. You will love Him more. You will worship Him more. And never let anybody tell you that, you know, you have to make a choice between being really academic and understanding the details of your faith and being really passionate in your worship. I resent the implication that if you're going to be some kind of charismatic worshiper, you're obviously just one of those emotional people that doesn't think about things very deeply. I'm a passionate, expressive worshiper of Jesus Christ because I'm filling my mind with the greatness of God and I can't keep it bottled up inside. It overflows. So I'm not a hypocrite faking worship. It's based on what I know and understand about Jesus Christ, my Lord. So, steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your work for the Lord. And notice you can't abound without working for the Lord. I know of lots of Christians and they want to abound by just receiving from the Lord. Just bless me a whole bunch. You abound as you serve the Lord.